me tell you a secret. The swamp cooler is blowing out of that door. So this side of the auditorium is probably 5 to 10 degrees cooler than the side where y'all are sitting. I'm just making an observation here. Okay, now I've done it. Okay. Okay, then secondly, take your... Okay, we don't need that one on too. Okay. We've got the swamp cooler blowing, you know, nobody will hear anything with both of those going too. No. Okay. Actually, if somebody wants to go close the baptistry door off of that, okay, then that'll force more of the air out this way to y'all. No, anyway. Okay, take your Bibles and be turning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know, this side of the church really looks nice. Okay? Now, if we could just get both sides of the church looking like this, it'd be nicer. Okay, I'm talking numbers. I'm not talking about individual appearance here. I didn't want to cast any aspersions to those of you still sitting on the other side of the aisle. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for these songs that we have sung and for the reminder of the great things that you have done for us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and great things that he did for us. Father, for the great thing it is that we can call you our Father. Before we were children of Satan, now we are children of Almighty God. We can call you Abba. We can draw near to you, and when we do, you will draw near to us. Thank you, Father. Such a precious concept that you have expressed your relationship with us in that very intimate, personal, family term, Abba. I ask now that you'll guide and direct our time as we look into your word and to speak to each of our hearts. I ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Father's Day, so we're winding down the Mother's Day to Father's Day series on marriage and the family, and I don't know whether you're breathing a sigh of relief or disappointed or whatever. Basic principles we talked about: marriage was God's creation and design. Most people get married, and actually, Dennis, we've got that window back there open, so there's cross ventilation across the auditorium. Okay. We could open that window wider then. Please put the handle down so somebody doesn't get poked. Please put the handle down on the lock so nobody gets poked in the eye. Thank you. Okay. 2, husbands and wives are Christians first, and our first responsibility is to God. 3, the married person is expected by God to strive to please his or her spouse as part of your obedience and submission to God. You're expected to be the best husband or wife you can be. 4, since a marriage relationship is intended to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, there is an apologetic and evangelistic incentive to have strong, healthy marriages. Ephesians 5:32, Paul, after giving that lengthy discussion about, you know, wives being submission to your husbands, husbands love your wives, he said, but I'm writing with reference to Christ and the church. And then Titus chapter 2, Paul says, after giving instructions to men and women and okay, I'll talk louder then. They're fans, individual fans in a box out in the foyer too. Is it really that hot? I'm standing clear out of the draft. You guys are much more in the draft than I am. It's going to be a long summer. Paul says that we are to have healthy marriages and fulfill our role so that we might adorn the doctrine of our God and that the word of our God not be spoken against. Okay? People are watching us. The world is watching us to see if our claim that Jesus makes a difference is upheld by our lives. And if they look at our lives and they see our personal lives falling apart, they see our marriages falling apart, it kind of undercuts our claim that Jesus makes a difference. Because they see that in people who don't know Christ too. Okay, how to treat a wife? Instruction is love her. How to treat a husband? Instruction is respect him. Okay, we talked about each of those, spent a week on each of those. I encourage you, Dr. Emerson Eggerich, his book, Love and Respect. I encourage everybody to get a copy of that and read it. I think Christian Book Distributors, ChristianBooks.com has it on sale for $9.99, plus shipping and tax. Husbands are commanded to agape love their wives, but wives are instructed to phileo love their husbands. Different concept. So husbands give love to meet their wives' needs. Wives give respect to meet their husbands' needs. We talked last week then about how to have a fair fight. By fair fight, I mean one that honors your spouse, showing love and respect, and leaves both the individuals and the relationship stronger when it is over than when it began. That's not the way most fights go between husbands and wives. I mean, that's just the fact. Disagreement is not bad. Disagreement can lead to deeper understanding and deeper affection and love, but how that disagreement is handled can be very destructive. So, how to have a fair fight? We went through Ephesians chapter 4. Speak the truth in love, recognizing your relationship. For we are members of one another. People often say things in the heat of an argument to their spouse that they would never say to their boss, their supervisor. They wouldn't even say to the waitress at the restaurant that they're never going to see again. Okay? That's tragic that we would talk to and about our spouses the way we do. Control your anger. First of all, figure out, why are you angry? Is it selfishness? Is it carnality? Is it sin? Is that why you're angry? Then confess it, get over it, deal with it. Okay? Control the expression of your anger. What are you going to do with your anger? Are you going to use it to try to fix a problem, or are you going to use it to attack your spouse? Unfortunately, that's what often happens. Resolve your anger promptly. Okay? Paul said, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. When we harbor anger, it grows into bitterness, and that gives Satan a foothold in our lives. How to have a fair fight? No unwholesome words, no swearing, no name-calling, no threats. Only edifying words, only words related to the contemporary issue. Don't dredge up everything your spouse has ever done for as long as you've known or even before you knew him. Only words that will communicate grace to the hearer. The tongue has no bones, but it's strong enough to break a heart, so be careful with your words. Be careful with your words. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with bitterness and wrath, no malice. Okay? You need to approach the situation with a good attitude, a positive attitude, a loving attitude toward your spouse. Expressing tender-hearted kindness. Wait, when you're having a disagreement with your spouse? Absolutely. Essentially, especially then. Okay. Ready to forgive fully, freely, and forever. Anyone can run away. It's super easy. Facing problems and working through them, that's what makes you strong. Okay. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at a bunch of passages. We're going to go through a lot of passages. We're going to be flipping your fingers, you know, and we're going to kind of do a survey of what I'm calling rules of engagement. How do you engage one another? And I'm not talking about engagement like you give the girl a ring and get down on one knee, that sort of thing. I'm talking about how do you engage with one another? Okay, how do you communicate? How do you talk? How do you relate to one another? We're going to look at a lot of different passages dealing with marriage. Did you all find Galatians 5 by now? Okay. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, these are the don'ts. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, means expressions of hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings. Okay? Now, I'd like this to be kind of an interactive thing, and I'd like to get your help with this. These are works of the flesh that I'm suggesting you will be destructive to a relationship. Which of these do you think would probably not be a good thing to have in a marriage? Immorality? Ah, duh, yeah, obviously. Okay, you need to be faithful. John. Drunkenness, carousing, okay? Alcohol, any kind of drug abuse, any kind of chemical abuse, going to be destructive, carousing, going out drinking, you know. David? Probably you should not want to murder your wife, or if you, you know, maybe it was Swindoll who said, you know, he's been married to his wife, and they have never contemplated divorce in all the years they've been married. Murder, yes, but never divorce. Carol Horn. Jealousy. Ooh, jealousy and envy, the green-eyed monster. Hey. I'm sorry? Okay, we're trying to get points directly out of the passage we're looking at. So get a Bible and open to Galatians 5. Okay, Chuck. Anger. Okay. If you are a person who is given to anger, who's prone to anger, if you've got a hair trigger anger, you know, you're going to be a problem. Mark, is that what you're going to say? Okay. So Paul is talking about, you know, things not to do. You don't want to have those things in a marriage. Now skip down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine things listed. Which of those nine do you think would be upper importance? Maybe, you know, not most important, but upper importance in a marriage. What's that? Patience. Oh, you don't think a spouse ever gives you something you have to be patient over, do they? Oh, my. Yeah. Chuck? Faithfulness. Sure. Melissa. Self-control. Ooh. Whether it's self-control, if you know, about, we talked about immorality, self-control regarding alcohol, self-control regarding outbursts of anger. Self-control is huge. John? Okay. Sure. If you're impatient, if you don't have self-control, you know, how about peace? Have you known homes that were characterized by peace? You walked in and you felt comfortable there. You felt a sense of peace. Okay? When I grew up, that was seriously missing from the home I grew up in. And I determined when I was a little kid, when I grow up, my home and my family, my marriage, my children, my home is going to be different than that. My home is going to be different than that. Okay? Obviously, love. How about kindness? Is it important to be kind to your spouse? We're kind to the paper boy. We're kind to the waitress in the restaurant. You know, we're kind to all sorts of other people. Why do we stop being kind to our spouses? It just doesn't make any sense. The person that we have pledged to love, honor, and obey till death do us part, and we often treat them like dirt. Kindness, goodness. Approaching your spouse, approaching any problems, difficulties, disagreements you're having with an attitude of goodness toward them rather than selfishness, I want my way, or, you know, I'm angry. Okay, so Galatians 5 has some important instructions for us. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Some more of Paul's great instruction concerning marriage. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? What of the things that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 would you think would be important in a marriage? Humility, humbleness. If you think you're God's gift to your spouse rather than the other way around, then you're going to kind of expect them to, you know, bow down and worship you practically. Okay? Terry. Showing tolerance for one another. The Greek is very expressive. It's literally the concept of putting up with one another. Okay? Maybe we should include that in marriage vows. Okay? I promise to love, honor, cherish, and put up with you. Okay? Showing tolerance for one another in love. Okay? What else? Chuck. Pardon? Patience. And gentleness again. Gentleness and patience. In almost every problem marriage counseling session I've ever been engaged with, there was a lack of gentleness and patience toward one another. And in verse 3, being diligent, that means working at it, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God has made you one flesh. That's a supernatural union that God has created, and being diligent to preserve that unity. Being diligent to preserve that unity. So, walk worthy of your calling. Christian marriages ought to be different in quality than unsaved marriages. They ought to be. There ought to be a visible, observable difference in the marriages of believers over the marriages of the rest of the world, such that unsaved people should come to us and say, how do you do it? Yeah, you know, I'm struggling to get through with my marriage, and you guys seem to be doing so well. How do you do it? And we can share with them the difference that having Jesus in our lives makes. But if they don't ever see that difference, they're never going to ask that question. We won't have that ground to present the gospel from. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, more of Paul's instruction concerning marriage. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What do you see in this passage that would be a good quality to have in a marriage? I'm sorry? Walk in love. Sure. Walk in love. Make a conscious decision to live your life in love toward your spouse. And what's the model? What's the example that's given to us for that? just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. We are to have a self-sacrificing willingness to give up our way toward our spouse. Guess how long arguments are going to continue if we have that? Boom, they're gone. Where are we going to go to go out to eat for Father's Day today? Okay. Well, I want to go to Mr. Steak, but there aren't any of those anymore. Okay. I want to go to Red Robin. Okay. Oh well, I want to go to Red Lobster. Okay. And the argument from that point should be, okay, if you want to go to Red Lobster, we'll go there. No, 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 no. If you want to go to Red Robin, we'll go there. That's what the argument ought to be, is who gets to give in to the other person? Who gets to please the other person by their... Who gets to satisfy the desires of the other person? Is that the way most arguments go? No, because selfishness and what I want gets in the way of me loving you and laying my life down for you and doing what you want. If couples would just follow that, arguments would just vanish. Or they would transform into how they can please the other person. How can we do what you want instead of what I want? Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Okay? Anything else in this passage before we move on? Yeah. Gentleness. Okay, where was that? Okay, we're in 5:1-4 now. We moved on. We hit gentleness last. Okay? We're in 5:1-4 now. Look at the end of verse 4. Giving of thanks. How often do we express to our spouses how grateful we are for them and what they do for us? Instead of reminding them what they haven't done. Gratitude goes a long way. No filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Think of something that you are grateful to your spouse for today, and before the day is over, tell them. Okay? There will be a test next week. Okay? Be imitators of God and walk in love as beloved children. Be imitators of God like Jesus gave himself up. And be thankful. Skip on down. Chapter 5. Start with me in verse 7. Ephesians 5:7. More of Paul's instruction concerning marriage. He's talking in verse 6 about the sons of disobedience. Verse 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose him, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Anything in this passage? Terry? Don't participate in unfruitful deeds. Would that include most arguments that most husbands and wives get into? Unfruitful deeds? Just don't participate in it. How can we resolve this? How can I serve you in this disagreement? John? You are light. Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. You're not darkness anymore. You're not of the world. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light in your marriage. What a transforming thought. Walk as children of light. Don't follow the advice of the world. I told you last week, Time Magazine is still in my office. If you want to read the article, Time Magazine had a whole front page article, How to Stay Married. Okay, right on the front cover, How to Stay Married. The primary people they quoted were Dr. Gary Chapman, Christian author of the book, The Five Love Languages, and Dr. Scott Stanley, one of the co-authors of the Christian Prep Program. When the world wants to know how to stay married, the world goes to Christians to find out. But they shouldn't have to go to the Christian experts. They ought to be able to find the nearest Christian and ask them. Because we are children of light. We should walk as children of light. Go with me to Philippians, next book. Philippians chapter 2. See what Paul has to say about marriage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay. What do you see in this passage of Paul's marriage instructions? Carol? Okay. What specifically? The whole verse? Whole verse. Do nothing. He doesn't say don't do much. He says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Most arguments between husbands and wives are not manifestations of humility of mind. They're manifestations of selfishness and arrogance. I want my way. I'm right. You need to agree with me. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, that one command would defuse 90% of the arguments that married couples have. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of the others. Paul's marriage counseling passages are incredibly practical. So we've got Ephesians chapter or Philippians chapter 2. Be of the same mind. Manifest humility. Humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourself. After Philippians, turn to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives more instruction concerning marriage. Verses 12 through 15. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay, here in this passage of Paul's advice to married couples, what would be practical, what would be significant in what he says here in these four verses? Linda. Compassion. Compassion towards one another. Okay, somebody. Melissa? I'm sorry? Humility again. Sure, that's a recurring theme. Chuck? Carol? Ooh, forgiving each other. That one comes up again. We saw that last week in Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There is no higher standard than that, folks. the absolutely perfectly holy God has forgiven us. In that same way, forgive one another. You have that phrase, bearing with one another again in verse 13. Putting up with each other is the idea. Patience. Too many times, marital problems come up because one person wants what they want when they want it. They're not willing to be patient. Compassion and kindness. Most of the time when there's a marital argument, kindness goes out the window. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And there it is again, be thankful. That is the idea of gratitude. Okay? Most arguments, there is no gratitude being expressed. There is frustration, there is irritation, there are demands, very little gratitude. So Paul says, put on, as those who have been chosen of God, knowing what God has done for you, knowing the incredible gift of salvation and sonship, and that you were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord because of God's grace, knowing how much God has done with you, put up with each other. Isn't that what he's saying? Okay, one more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. First Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. To sum up, all of you be, listen to this list, 1 Peter 3, 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, this is our last one. What final instructions, advice, principles do you see in this passage? Hey, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Anybody know what the relationship term that's describing not happening? Pardon? Okay, the term escalation. Okay, when one person says something and the other person gets a little miffed about that, and they respond harshly, and then the first person picks up on that harshness and responds with just a little bit more harshness, and the second person picks up on that and says, well, if that's the way you're going to be, and they respond with a little more harshness, and pretty soon they're yelling at each other. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. In other words, when you see that process of escalation happening, stop it. Call a timeout. Plead Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's all Peter's saying here. Proverbs 15:1. Count on it, it works. Well, it's not a guarantee, but most of the time it will. Okay, what else do you see in this passage? Okay, you're deferring to the other person? Humility again? Pardon? Sympathize. Trying to hear the other person's side. Trying to understand what their issue is in the matter, rather than just trying to get your point across. You're trying to be sympathetic. You're trying to identify with where they're coming from. Why is this so important to them? Why do they see it so differently than you do? And as a result of that, you're listening. Listening. It's hard to listen when you're yelling. Anything else? Linda. Giving a blessing. Giving a blessing instead. Chuck? Being sympathetic, being able to empathize, being able to identify with him. To sum up all of you, be. So, the Bible contains a whole lot of instructions for marriage. Instructions for how to get along in a marriage. For just this morning, we've looked at Galatians 5, 19 through 23, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Ephesians 5, 1 through 4, Ephesians 5, 7 through 12, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Now you know what all of those passages have in common? There's not a single one of them that's actually dealing with marriage. Not a single one of them. They are dealing with how to be a godly Christian. And I suggest to you that the vast majority of the time, marital problems are not primarily marital problems. They're primarily spiritual problems. Not all the time. Most of the time. Because every one of these passages that we looked at is really just a passage for how believers are to act toward anybody else. None of these passages, maybe you were ignoring it or you didn't pay attention. Every time I said, let's look at this next passage about marriage, none of them were passages about marriage. They were all passages dealing with living the Christian life as a believer in Jesus Christ, walking as light in the Lord. They deal with Christians getting along with other Christians. That's really, more often than not, where the heart of the problem is. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And it's much more a spiritual problem than it is a marriage problem. And just dealing with the marriage problems and not dealing with the spiritual problems is probably going to be a band-aid fix. God wants to change our hearts. And he wants our lives to reflect the changed heart. May God help us to be the believers, to be the light that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I come to you this morning and I intercede on behalf of every marriage and every single person here. Because none of these passages were really marriage passages. They're passages directed to every one of us in this room about how to relate to anyone else. And so obviously they apply to married couples relating to their spouses. But it's not limited to that. Help us, Father, to be the men and women of God you want us to be. And may that be reflected in all of our relationships with one another. Help us, Father, for Jesus' sake. I ask it in his precious name. Amen. Okay, we have two bits of business to take care of, and that is we need Izzy and Karen up front, if you would.